I was in the back visiting, complimenting Theris on his dapper hat. That is one sharp hat. And Anderson is always dapper looking, and I'm still trying to keep up with Thurman. I have to admit, I stood up next to him last week to see if there's any way that we're close in coat size. And I told him, if you ever have any hand-me-downs, be sure and call me. Had a brother, I have to think for a minute, maybe in Durant, Oklahoma, just a really fine dresser, and I did the same. And we were similar in size. I could figure out how to wear it as long as he was honest in handing it down. I would never break in and steal. But good stuff, good stuff. We're going to use Matthew 5, verse 20 as a jumping off point for 2 to 4 weeks, depending on how it goes. And I will warn you, I don't like the way that I'll need to deliver the lessons because it might be new material and therefore it won't generate the conversation that I would like and that you would like. But perhaps we can react to some of the information that we're seeing, and you'll be able to do that. I think today, toward the end of class, you'll be shaking your head. Your reaction will be, that's unbelievable. William Barclay gives us a category of the Pharisees and words that would describe some of their regular actions. And we'll just kind of shake our head a little bit. To see it and maybe better understand why Matthew 5, verse 20 is a true statement. He said to the disciples, and of course in the Sermon on the Mount, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you've noticed, we've tried to address and layer with some companion ideas, some of those words we saw from Matthew 13, the warnings of those who will no longer bear lasting fruit. Worries of this life was the one that we added to a couple of times. Then we added to the reality, and we'll touch on it briefly in the sermon today, if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us at judgment. The standard we use will be the standard used for us. And certainly Matthew 5:20 merits some of our attention. The religious leaders of that day, we saw from Luke 11 why Jesus cast woes upon them, and we looked at legalism in the light of what Jesus said in that chapter. So it's adding a few layers to some of the things that can be warnings to those of us who are members of the body of Christ. These aren't New Testament principles to lead someone to Christ. It's more lessons that members would hear. And when we come to this building, that should be the basis for a lot of what we're saying. But certainly we can apply anything that we can and should to new Christians and perhaps those who are questioning their belief system, trying to come to a knowledge of what they should do in their life. The origin of the Pharisees is not a specific place. It's not a specific exact time frame. But for all practical purposes, most people associate it with the time between the Testaments. And when you look at the close of the Old Testament and 400 years of silence, you begin to understand why this group of Orthodox Jewish religious people became very interested in that which was their mandate. The word Pharisee means separated ones, and they separated themselves so as to know the law and to interpret it. And that's where they went awry in many areas, but also to encourage others to know and keep the law. They added the social teachings. It led to a Talmud, and they relied too much on tradition when Jesus came to earth. During that 400 years of time between the Testaments, several important things took place. Change of language, a modernization of travel, several things took place that opened the door. And Galatians 4:4 tells us that at just the right time, God sent His Son. And when you look at some of the things that took place during that time of silence, and by the way, that prepared people to be open to the ministry of John the Baptist, that one likened to Elijah who came to prepare the way for Christ, that period of silence also encouraged them to be willing and open and ready to hear that message. But the Pharisees were concerned about time without the spoken prophet, wanting people to adhere to the Old Testament and its laws. And as a result, they became very zealous, and their zeal was certainly appropriate, but it went awry later as they started adding to the commands of God, making traditions somewhat equal to the commands of God. Some suggest there was a link between them and the Hasidim. It was a group of pious men during the intertestamental period, so there's a link to another group. Very strict religious views based on the Mosaic Covenant, a great zeal for ancient Judaism in any form, that was them. A political and a national aspiration, they just had very little interest in that. The Sadducees were more the ones that got involved in the politics, if you will, and a rubbing too close to Roman rule, if you will, in the ministry of Jesus. But they were devoted to preserving the old paths. How many of us have heard that phrase associated with Churches of Christ? And books written in the 1950s and 60s, some of them in our libraries, church libraries and personal libraries, to follow the old paths. So that's not a bad thing. It's a very proper thing. And it's a desire to stick to that which is real, that which may be older in years, but it has a security attached to it. It's based on Scripture. It's based on good teaching from Scripture. So following after the old paths is not a bad thing. And trying to stand up to the cultures, the changing world that was going on during that time. And remember, 400 years, no prophetic message, no person, if you will, sent by God during that time. And as we suggested, there are reasons for that set the scene for Christ coming after the public ministry of John the Baptist. I just remembered a question that one of you asked me, and I want to touch on it briefly. I'll touch on it briefly in one of the sermon messages, too. The individual said, "Tell me again what you said about not forgiving people unless God has forgiven them." And I thought about it later. I answered the question, but I want to elaborate on the answer so that there's no misunderstanding. When it involves sin, I cannot forgive someone for their sin. And so I cannot forgive someone of sin that God has not forgiven. And that's the comment I made to the individual that asked a very good question. But I also made the comment, but we must forgive people so as to get on with our life and not hold on to that which has happened in the past that will lead to bitterness. And that's the point that I'll need to repeat in the sermon. But we're not talking about sin. We're talking about people just ignoring us, people being rude to us, people perhaps gossiping about us or something. things they should have done, could have done, would have done. But we many times have to forgive them so we can get on with our life and not allow the emotions to always keep us trapped in the past. And that's where the statement that we must forgive people, and we must forgive people, but it's different with sin. And we can't forgive people in their sin that God hasn't forgiven. But we must forgive people that God has forgiven. And we alluded that to sometimes people will come forward, or Jeffrey Dahmer, or others who have been forgiven by God, members of the body of Christ, and we don't really like the fact that they're members of the body of Christ and we have to forgive them. We have to like it. We have to like it because God has forgiven them, and that's our mandate as well. But with that said, the stereotypical idea of the Pharisees, for the most part from the Gospels, is that they were very much the hypocritical enemies of God, and of Jesus, rather. He called them hypocrites, you brood of vipers. When they approached John the Baptist going out into the wilderness, and he was drawing a crowd, and it was their proper place, Matthew 23, they sit in the seat of Moses. They had a place during that time. But as they approached John the Baptist, he says, you need to repent and bear fruit, if you will, according to repentance. And of course, they didn't believe in him, and Jesus pointed that out in one of his conversations with them. Ask a question, well, I'll answer your question if you'll answer my question. Was the baptism of John from God or from man? And they step aside and say, well, if we say of God, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe it? If we say of man, we're concerned we'll lose our popularity. So he trapped them in their own words, but it involved whether or not the baptism of John was upon the authority of God. And of course it was, for a period of time, a beginning and an end to it. But they did not believe that. They would not take that teaching, if you will, from John the Baptist or others. Listen to Barclay's comments. Sotah 22b is the source in the Talmud. The first group Barclay calls the shoulder Pharisees. They were so named because of their custom of displaying accounts of their good deeds on their shoulders for other people to see and admire. When they prayed, they put ashes on their heads as an act of humility. They wore sad expressions on their faces to suggest piousness. So, shoulder Pharisees, where does that fit in Luke 11 and Matthew 23, the woes of Jesus? You do things externally, but inside you're filthy. You clean the outside of the cup and hold on tight to ceremonial cleaning, but the inside of the cup needs to be cleansed. They wanted people to see their good deeds, and they did things on purpose, and given a moniker, if you will, shoulder Pharisees, because of their placing, if you will, things that would reveal their good deeds. Now, I'm not comparing it equal to what I'm about to say, but we need to be careful we don't edge toward that in some way. I've known only a handful of people, one hand, and I'm thankful only one, a handful of people that would do things and they would make sure that it was in the bulletin the next week. And there's nothing wrong for the good deeds that we do and the groups that are done and ladies or men who are doing good things and encouraging others to help. But it's usually not an individual that's trying to seek attention for doing them. It's leaders with a desire to encourage others, and that's very different. We need to be willing to do our acts in private. the idea of the left hand and the right hand don't know what the other's doing, that's presented a principle in Scripture from time to time. But the shoulder Pharisees wanted the attention. They wanted their good deeds to be known by other people. Comments or reflections? You can react to that if you would. Some of them will have a stronger reaction, Tommy.
I have to also wonder if what happened is an incident that occurred in the testimonial period where somebody rode a horse into the temple, and I believe sacrificed a pig in the temple and completely desecrated.
Yeah.
Never again, we're going to do everything we can to make this just perfect, to make up for that. I think his name was Antiochus.
Yeah. I did not know of that, but if it occurred, what would that tell us? Sometimes we overreact to something that's not common. It's not daily, weekly, even annually, and yet we will overreact because we don't ever want that to happen again. But that's not a bad reaction. An overreaction usually is not what you want. Theris? Some moderation, at least. I didn't think about it, Theris, until you started talking, but I think we have a social media among us, around us, within us, and sometimes we can go overboard to draw attention to ourselves, to receive praise rather than sharing information, rather than sharing news. So social media can be used to draw attention to ourselves in an unhealthy way rather than to encourage humility. But in the same vein, we need to be careful not to assume that everything and anything that's put out there is with that as the intent. We don't know the intent of the heart, but we can learn from it. We can be careful about it. It can have an effect in our life. Terry?
Yeah. And the deceiver wants to deceive us, and it's hard for us to tell the truth to ourselves sometimes, and we all have that human nature.
Yep, we just need to be true to ourselves. The next one is interesting, to say the least. The second group, the Barclay said, they called the wait a little Pharisees, wait a little. Due to their clever ability to come up with a fabricated spiritual reason for putting off doing good deeds. Their pious excuses were their stock in trade. Now, we need to be careful that we don't edge toward that. We're busy. Our lives are filled with things, and sometimes we'll say, well, I'll do that sometime. I'll wait a little to do that. That doesn't need to become a trademark to our actions as Christians. We need to take action. We need to do things with regularity, not always waiting to do things. We have known people, some even relatives, who want to. Do you have people like that? They want to. They see it's a good thing. They see that would be something that maybe they could do. Maybe they could manage to accomplish something there. Or they admire others who are doing certain things. They see it from afar. It stays as something from afar. They want to. We don't need to be that kind of people. Not the wait a little spiritual person. That action is not often our action. It's very different. That one speaks for itself. The third group of the seven, bruised and bleeding Pharisees. You got to really think hard to figure this one out if someone didn't tell you. Get ready to laugh and get ready to see how sad this would be. But it has to bring forth a smile, if you will. In order not to commit the sin of looking at a woman lustfully, the bruised and bleeding Pharisees closed their eyes whenever a woman was around. Understandable, they received many bruises and abrasions from bumping into walls and posts and other objects. They measured their piousness by the number and the severity of their injuries. Now, that brings forth, now, the root, the avoidance is an honest thing, and we need to be in that category. But that is taking it about 10,000 degrees beyond average. And then to be pleased with the bruises and bumps so as to show someone and to show your piousness. Well, look here. This was when I didn't look at that woman on Main Street. And this is the one at the coffee shop, as we would apply to something in our time. I had someone tell me, Terry has mentioned similar things over the years, there's nothing wrong with looking at someone and admiring that person. That's a real handsome person. That woman, there's really something about her. But it's different to look at someone, and then there's a difference to look at someone. As you're going down the sidewalk, to continue that lingering look, or as they've gone around the corner and the building, that's different, isn't it? We need to be careful that what we see doesn't get into the heart. That's what Jesus warns about. But this would be taking it to an extreme, and it would be taking it to an extreme so as to let people see outwardly how pious I am about this warning from Jesus. Be careful what gets in. Garbage in, garbage out. A lot of things could apply, Wendy. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit and self-control is lacking. If you have to do that, go to that extreme. But again, it's to be seen. It's to be seen of people. Taking something to an extreme to be seen of people. But we need to be warned. We don't need to lust after someone in our hearts. And it has a basis, but it's certainly out of whack, if you will. This one, the same way, it's the humpback tumbling Pharisee. The humpback tumbling Pharisee. In order to show off their supposed humility, they slouched over with bent backs, the humpback with bent backs, and shuffled their feet instead of taking normal steps, leading to frequent stumbles and tumbles. I guess. Just not letting your feet get above the ground so as to what? I'm not sure of the correlation, but again, it's an extreme. I won't say anything else. The fifth group, the ever-seeking Pharisees. The ever-seeking Pharisees were named because of the meticulous record-keeping of their good deeds in order to determine how much reward God owed them. Now, we have been guilty, perhaps as individuals, when we were younger in the faith, hopefully much younger in the faith, hopefully it's nothing to do with our lives now, if we've been members of the body of Christ for a number of years. But we have been guilty, perhaps, as immature Christians, of suggesting that I did more good today than bad, and so I can sleep well at night. You know, that's probably true. That's probably true. But one sin makes us a sinner. One sin makes us an individual in need of a Savior. But we may have had a time in our life when we tried to do more good than evil in a period of time, thinking that that let it be okay. It justified the evil, if you will. The ever-seeking Pharisee. Any reflection? Comments? Confessions? Tommy? Yeah, several ways that it could be called. I have been accused on a very, probably less than a handful, a few occasions of dancing in the aisle. I'm about to do it briefly. Get ready. There are times it's going to be recorded for infamy up there. It is somewhere else too, probably. But when you study the book of John, the epistles of John, rather, of that we're in, we're out. I want to do good in the morning, and if Christ comes, I hope I'm doing good. But I may say something or do something I shouldn't do in the afternoon. And here's the dance. Get ready. So I'm on one side. I'm in heaven here. I'm in hell here. Heaven, hell, heaven, hell in a day's time because of that line of good and evil. And that's not walking in the light. That doesn't describe walking in the light. But we sometimes, and I'm a terrible dancer, did you notice? It's one of those things that we've perhaps done in the past. That we think that we have done something, and we're going to, that suddenly we're in hell, we're in danger of hellfire. And John encourages us to realize, walk in the light, walk with an awareness of God in your life. When you realize you need to confess sin, do it. God faithful, just, will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Walking in the light takes that idea of I may be in heaven at noon, but man, at 2:30, I'm going to hell. Because I may have got angry at someone who cut me off on Interstate 5. Walking in the light puts that to rest. And it's an awareness that we need to know. The sixth group, the fearing Pharisees. The fearing Pharisees. And it's the Pharisee whose terror over the prospect of hell motivated everything they did. Been there when you were a young Christian? 10th grader? Did our youth teachers scare us to death almost with the fear of hell? To not go to certain places and not to do certain things? It's appropriate to fear the judgment of hell. But that's not the motivation. At some point, it should be gratitude. It should be appreciation. It should be the desire to go to heaven. But there's a respect. We tend to suggest in Scripture that fear of God, but it's a reverential fear, if you will, which is more of a description of what probably is being encouraged. It's a reverential fear for God's place, for His name, for the relationship you have with your wife, It's a reverential fear. That's why you treat her the way, or him the way you should. That's why you adore them so deeply. Not afraid of getting caught, although you better not do things to where you should be afraid. But the motivation, the fearing Pharisee, everything motivated by fear of going to hell. That's not a mature Christian response, though there's an element that should be there, certainly. The seventh group, God-fearing Pharisees, their lives were motivated out of a genuine love for God, a desire to please Him. Nicodemus, John 3, I get so upset when people talk about Nicodemus. And they say the reason he went to see Jesus at night is because he was afraid to be seen by other people. Maybe that's true. Maybe that was true. I tend to give the benefit of the doubt to people and know that the best place and time to study in that culture and at that time was to get together at night. You don't have the disturbances of the day. You finished your responsibilities of the day. How about someone who couldn't wait to spend time with Jesus, and they wanted time with Him without any difficulties of time schedules and restraints? What if that was the reason, and you're suggesting it was out of fear? It's not fair. It's not fair, and I tend to give the benefit of the doubt, grace and mercy, to figure that his reasoning to be there was noble. Think that way. Get to where you think that way. If you're always maybe going the other direction. I don't like it when people talk about Peter on the water, saw the winds and the waves, and he sunk. But he was on the water. Give him credit, okay? He was walking on water. Anyway. Who were most critical of Jesus? Who were his most stringent enemies? The Pharisees. And be thankful for some that were not that way. We're going to look next week at those, in addition to Nicodemus, that were not typical of these six groups that the Talmud reveals to us. Their actions and attitudes were very, very different. Two Pharisees that come to mind as far as Josephus and others, we don't have great detail about them, but we have some information. One of them was Hillel, and the other was Shammai. Two very powerful teachers during the time of Christ, Hillel and Shammai. And we know that Hillel's house was more popular. His followers led in the formation of the Academy of Jamnia after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Paul was a student of Gamaliel, who in turn was one of Hillel's teachers, or one of his students, rather. Based on that, it reminds me of which of the two was more conservative, if you will, in their approach. Hillel, associated with Paul, Gamaliel, we would associate with a very good thing. Shammai taught his followers that you can divorce a woman for almost anything, even if she burns the toast, we would say in modern vernacular. And guess which one everyone chose to follow? The one who gave you any and every reason to divorce or put away someone in marriage. It's typical today, some of those who have been followers in association with our fellowship took somewhat liberal stances and over time have pretty much left our fellowship. But you tend to find those who agree with what you've already decided that you're definitely going to do. And you find someone who'll tell you that it's okay. That was going on in the time of Christ as well. We won't finish this, but we'll cover what we can. I'm not sure my source in this presentation part, but I found it very informational when I found it some years ago and put materials together. I have accumulated things and put them in a folder, binder, if you will, so I could have it together. The Pharisees believed that right religion consisted in divine laws, religious tradition. Their primary concern was fastidious observance of the Mosaic law. Every minute detail of the traditions were handed down by various rabbis over the centuries, and that statement is the one that just mushroomed on them. But they focused on adhering to the laws of the past, and that's the key that I want us to see. The Pharisees said, go back. Their mandate, their thrust, go back. The category is they were traditionalists. They relied upon tradition. Go back. And true spirituality is internal, not external, is what Jesus taught. And so that begins to tell us the areas where they went wrong. And certainly the woe about cleaning the inside of the cup as well as the outside would attest to that. Another group around Jesus and his ministry is the Sadducees, the group of Sadducees. The Sadducees focused on the present. They were the religious liberals who discounted most things supernatural, were told they didn't believe in the resurrection, who modified both Scripture and tradition to fit their own religious philosophy. Didn't believe in miracles, didn't believe in the resurrection. And when on some occasions they would come and question Jesus, he would point that out to them. But the Sadducees, their thrust was go ahead. And they were modernist. They were modernist in that they, the way I would describe it, John's second epistle talks about we should not go away from the teachings, but we should adhere to the teachings. And those who have left the teachings of Christ have left God. Some of those teachings, the way I describe it is there are some among us, and we tend to go toward their teachings more often where we can, that draw lines. We're not to draw lines that God did not draw. Don't make something wrong that God did not make wrong. But we're also not to erase lines that God drew so that we can do what we want. Let God's laws be God's laws. Don't add to or take away. Don't erase or, if you will, draw lines. Now, a good friend in Palm Beach has several members of his family who are great gospel preachers, some very famous, if you will, for their teachings and writings, and this one's pretty good too. But he said, Gary, I have more in common with those of the non-institutional part of our fellowship. I have more in common with them than this other area, to where they're just very liberal in so many things. And there's truth to that. There's certainly truth to that. But go back, Pharisees, go ahead, Sadducees, traditionalist or modernist, if you will. The Essenes were a group of people that came into existence, and we found out about them after the ministry of Jesus. The Essenes were ascetics. They believed, if you will, that you... Let me see. You would withdraw from populations You would go into the mountains. You would very much separate yourself from the rest of people so as to aspire to your spiritual aspirations. They were separatist, if you will. They would separate themselves from people. The Pharisees separated themselves so as to adhere to the law, but it's different here. Several years ago, one of the finest men we knew as campus ministers at this congregation was making a presentation, filling in for the minister. And he says, there have been times in my life when it's a temptation to want to take me and 10 other Christian families that are faithful, that are great friends, that I need their encouragement. Let's go buy a tract of land and let's divide it and let's all live in that neighborhood. I've been tempted to want to do that. Tell me what's wrong with that. Well, he said, go ahead. Yeah, we need to be among those of the world. We need to let a light shine among the people. We are a light, a leaven even. And he acknowledged that after making some points and acknowledging that that's a temptation. Guess what the lesson was about? Get to know your neighbors. Be kind to your neighbors. Do good to your neighbors. But he certainly got our attention, and we had to maybe admit that that would be a temptation. Let's just get a group of people, let's get away from the world, and let's just be Christians together. The Essenes did that. We know the Qumran area where they settled on the northwest edge of the Dead Sea. There's all probability that they were part and partial to preserving and perhaps making possible the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in our lifetime, perhaps because of their decisions, for lack of a better word. They were separatist. Christ would say it's a matter of the heart, not the body. Have a heart for others, not physically wanting to get away from other people. The Zealots, fanatical nationalists who thought that right religion centered in radical political activism. They were Jewish revolutionaries who looked down on fellow Jews who would not take up arms against Rome. And we know that was part of the area around the disciples, and certainly in the ministry of Jesus. They were go against activists, go against things. And Jesus would teach us it's a matter of worship, not revolution. Worship needs to be a part of who we are. I don't have on this table the separations for the Herodians, but we know the Herodians were part of the latter stages of the ministry of Jesus. Matthew 22, Mark 3, Mark 12. They joined with the Pharisees in Mark's account in a plot to kill Jesus. The other passages, they were sending people to try to trick Jesus. What is it that's proper? Do we pay taxes or not? Are we obligated as Christians to pay our taxes? That's a decision that you don't have the option of making. April 18th is the option that you have. That's the deadline. But it's assuming that there were Jews who supported Herod Antipas. They sought descendants of Herod the Great, who was given authority over Palestine. A lot of things come to bear with the Herodians and the questions of taxes, the plotting to kill Jesus. Enemies, two groups of people, became friends in their desire to trick and hopefully kill Jesus. And we see that in the Gospels briefly. so as to be certain, we understand Matthew 5:20. How many of you bake homemade bread with any regularity? Pat? Any others? Two? Yeah. Huh? I don't know. Unleavened bread, we made some in China for our communion. It had a different, the same recipe, but a different taste every week. Tara will admit to that. What are we saying? Leaven has an effect. A little leaven goes a long way toward affecting that which is put into it. And those who perhaps bake, I'll be glad to test your baking skills, especially if you bring soft butter. But leaven, it's a great, great aspect of baking, and it's part of the Christian life as well. Thank you.